We're starting a new series this morning, and I'm going to jump into that in just a minute. But before I do, I just want to again say thank you for being here. Those of you who are your first time here, we're gonna head into a new series today that goes for pretty much the whole summer. So I know that sometimes summer's a little different for schedules, and you're in and you're out. And I want to encourage you to jump on the podcast on the weeks that you're gone, because at least for me, as I think forward, and I'll give you a clue what it's about in just a minute. I'm going to keep you in the dark a minute. But for me anyway, I think this is going to be a really good series for me personally. And I think it might be for you too. But sometimes it takes a little bit of kind of focus in. And the summer's a little different time. And sometimes I find as a pastor that that we kind of disconnect from church and we kind of take vacation from God sometimes during the summer. I just want to encourage you not to do that. Vacation, you know, do those things. But stay plugged in. Maybe start some new disciplines even during the summer. So if you've got a little different schedule, maybe you can read scripture a little more and start some new things. And I just want to encourage you to do that with your Sunday mornings too. To be here with us, and when you're not here with us, stay with us and hear what God is saying through this scripture. I think it's going to make a difference in all of our lives. So I said for me, this is kind of a transition day into the summer, and I'm excited about that. For many of us who have children that, you know, schools kind of have ended in the last couple weeks, and so it's like this transition time. For me, we were gone this week on some medical appointments, so we actually ended school the week before, although the kids came back for the last days, but it was the last week of school for them, and all these things changed, right? So I was at this doctor's appointment this past week, and they asked me about my daughter, who's seven. They said, well, okay, what's her age? What's her birthday? You know, I knew those. What grade is she in? And I didn't know how to answer because it's that 1 week, right? It's like, well, is she still a second grader or now is she a third grader? And so my second grader became a third grader. My fourth grader became a fifth grader. My ninth grader became a 10th grader. And my 11th grader became, oh my goodness, a senior. So for me, there's all these changes, and it made me think about, so I don't know if you do this, but a lot of people do this. If you're on Facebook, you see this, you know, around the last days of school, you know, pictures of kids coming home off the bus, and maybe you remember back to September when it was like backpack day, you know, everybody with their new backpack and gets the picture and posts it on Facebook, and I remember, so let's take my second grader, I remember with my second grader how different she was just 9 months ago. She's grown a lot, you know, second grade changes. And in each grade, I can say that about all my kids, something's different now. They're not the people they were. I mean, they are, right? But they're growing. They're growing fast. They're maturing. It's really cool to see as our kids start to kind of become their own selves. They start to develop their own personalities. And if you have kids, and especially if you have more than one kid, you know that they do have their own personalities, right? They're not clones of each other. And it's awesome to see them kind of living into that. And those changes are especially noticeable at these sort of times when you switch over, right? When you move into something else. And then we forget about it for a while. But I would guess if you were to look back on your own life, and you were to look back just maybe 3-5 years, you'd say that you've changed too. You know, maybe you've not been in school and you've not, you know, graduated from one thing to another, but you've had experiences. You've had amazing experiences, unbelievably powerful experiences, surprising experiences, and you've had other experiences that have been really hard and they've been difficult and you've slugged through them and you're not the same. You look back a couple of years and you're a different person. We aren't who we were, and yet we are who we're becoming, and we're becoming something new. And so as we think forward, like, you know, each of my kids is going into a new grade, and that grade's going to end too, and there's going to be another change next year. And as I think about my life in the next year, the next few years, something's going to be different. Something's going to change. Because life isn't static, right? Life is a journey. It's a journey we're along, and wouldn't it be nice if you had a roadmap? Wouldn't it be nice if you knew what was just around the corner? Because that's going to change things. And we haven't arrived yet. Not only don't we know the journey, but we don't even know where we're exactly going and where we're going to end up. I mean, yeah, you know, if you're a Christian, you think about, well, I'm going to be with Jesus someday. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who you're becoming. We haven't arrived yet. Paul says these words, which I love these words, and you may know these words, you may not. Great words. Paul says these words to some Christians who live in a city called Philippi. And this is Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, he, talking about God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I love this passage? I love this passage because it says a lot of things. I mean, I could spend all day on this. I'm not going to. But it says that God did something good in me. He started something good in me. God started with something good, and he began that work in me. But it also says something else. It says that he's not done yet. That he started something, and he's not done yet. But not just that he's not done yet, because I start, are you like me? I start projects all the time and never finish them, right? But Paul says that's not true of God. God has started a good work in you, and he, what's the word? Will carry it on, right? He will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back, that God isn't done with you yet. God isn't done with me yet. God isn't finished. We're not finished. So this series, Unfinished, which has the cool picture of Grand Rapids, kind of unfinished, it's kind of a metaphor for us and our lives. We're unfinished. We're not there yet. We're works in progress. That's why we're calling this Unfinished. We're going to talk a little bit throughout this series about what it means to be an unfinished person following Jesus, and how we do that, how we can do it better, because we're on this journey. We want to move somewhere, and at least for me, I want to move where God wants to move me and to have me moved. So recently saw this article on MLive or the Grand Rapids Press. You know, if you're like my age and older, you say Grand Rapids Press. If you're my age and younger, it's MLive, right? Those of you who are younger than me, you're like, what's the press? It's a paper that used to come on your porch or in your, you know, whatever. Anyway, there's this article, and there's a picture going to come up in just a minute about a guy named Bob Elleveld from Grand Rapids. And if you look at it, you can see the dates there. August 3, 1936 to not yet. This is in the obituary section. Bob Elleveld decided to write his own obituary. Yet the funny thing is he wasn't dead yet. And so he decided to actually, that he said, so he wrote this. He said, "Hello, this is Bob Elleveld. As I write this notice, I am still with you, although my doctors have informed me that this status will change in the near future." You see, his doctors told him that it wasn't long before he would die. And so Bob decided that he was going to write his own obituary, and he was going to throw a party before anybody else got a chance to do it. And it got me thinking, you know, if I was going to write my own obituary, what would I write? What would I want to be in my own obituary? You know, if you've had a literature class at some point, probably they've given you the torture of like writing a letter to yourself, you know, later, or giving yourself advice for later, or maybe even writing your own obituary. You know, some teachers are cruel enough to make you do that. But my question is, like, if I had to write my own eulogy, what would I want it to say? You know, it's a weird question to think about how you want to be, you know, remembered, but ask yourself this question. Are the ways that you would like to be remembered the same as you would be remembered? Like, let's say, like Bob, you know, you had this preview and you began to hear your friends talking about what they were going to write in your eulogy or what they were going to say at your funeral. Would they be saying the kinds of things that you would want to hear in your eulogy? Because you see, what's happening is you and I are living we're living the journey right now. We're living the lives right now. And out of those lives come all of these things that people would say about us. And so you ask the question, like, how are we living? What's important to us right now? What are the things that we're doing right now or that we're not doing that we want to be remembered for? And those things are often called character. Character. What is your character? Who are you as a character, and how would people describe your character? Because your character is developed every day through the little things that happen. We talked in our last series about Kairos moments and about Chronos moments. Chronos being the everyday things, Kairos being these big things that kind of wake you up to what God is doing. And in both of those moments, character's being formed. Everything that you do every day is a demonstration of who you are in your character. And do you sometimes wonder, or is this just me? I wonder who I'm becoming. I wonder who I'll be someday. I wonder what I'll be like when I'm that age. You know, I see grandpas with their grandkids, and I sometimes wonder, what kind of grandpa will I be? I was at a camp out with my son this weekend. Actually, we just came back at like 7 o'clock this morning. Slept in a tent last night. Didn't blow down either. So anyway, I was at this campground, and a gentleman came by and introduced himself. He introduced himself as Pastor John. He'd been a pastor for 40 years. And he was just meeting people in the campground and loving on them and talking to them. And just a gracious, wonderful, beautiful man. Probably in his 80s, I would guess. Not pastoring anymore, but pastoring. I wonder what I'm going to be like when I'm his age. Will I be a beautiful, sweet old man who's loving on the people that I'm connected with? You see, the person at the end of the story is the same person, but it's not really the same person because we're growing throughout the whole thing. We're growing throughout the whole thing. So I was with my kids this past week, and we were doing some art together. And I was drawing a picture, and I was doing a little pencil drawing. And my kids looked over, and they said, "What is it?" And I said, "Well, it's not finished yet, but you can kind of see." And they started to guess. It wasn't anywhere close to what I was trying to draw. But it wasn't finished yet, right? And you couldn't see it. And just like that drawing with my kids, it's hard to see. We don't know what God's preparing us for. We don't know what the next year is going to bring to us or form us into or who we're going to be in 5, 10, however many years we have left. So this new series that we start today is about character. It's about this unfinished product that you and I are, that God has begun that is good. And that's not finished, but that he promises he will bring to completion. And so that doesn't happen in a flash of an eye. It happens in the lifelong journey. And so where are we on that journey, and what are the steps that we can take to join God in what he's doing as our character develops in this story? Because you and I are a character in this story. You and I are a character in the story that God is telling, and we're developing as a character, like a really good novel, you know, or a really good movie, or a series of novels, or a series of movies. The character you first read about in the first book is way different than the character at the end. Who are you? How are you developing? So some of you know this, but my grandmother passed away in April, and she was in her 70s, and my grandpa had passed away a few years ago, and I was asked to do her funeral, which is a huge privilege. And as I was processing, and praying through, what should the funeral passage be? You know, there's lots of great words in the scripture, and what should I say about my grandma Ruth? And as I was praying about it, this passage just kept coming to mind, and I thought, well, it's not a funeral passage, you know, but it felt like the right passage. So I met with my mom, who's the oldest daughter. So it's weird, like I'm like son pastor meeting with mom daughter to plan funeral, and you know, I'm like, am I son? Am I pastor? I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, I'm talking to her, and I'm talking about what passage, you know, do you think would be a great funeral passage? And she said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I got this thing stuck in my head that came out of my prayers, but it's not a normal funeral passage. It goes like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I said, that's been coming to my mind, and I just, as I think about Grandma, that's a description of her character. That is who she has become. Now, she was a farmer's wife. She worked for the Jenison City for a while. She was a grandma, all these things. But the thing that described her the most to me were those words. And see, here's the cool thing. Those words are from Galatians chapter 5. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to people like you and I in the city of Galatia and the church there. And he said, this is actually what you're becoming. So remember that picture I was drawing for my kids? It's like he's showing them the finished product. I actually had a picture on my phone that I was trying to trace, or not trace, I was trying to copy, and I could have shown them the picture. So this is what I'm drawing, and they would have meant, it's not finished here, but I can kind of see what you're doing. Paul gives us the picture. He says, this is who we're becoming. That's the list. And if you think of being like Bob Elleveld, you know, writing your own obituary, imagine overhearing a conversation among your friends, and they have this list. Imagine your friends using this list for you. I mean, doesn't that feel good? Am I the only one? Like I would love it if my friends said that about me. I would love it if they're like, that describes the person that Tom is. And I realize that I'm unfinished because I'm not sure they would. I'm not done yet. God is doing a work in me, and he's crafting me together. But here's the thing. I think that deep down, if I ask this question often, are you human today? Not a trick question. You're human, right? I believe that as humans, we actually want to be like this. So I think when we have that dark side of us come out, that ugly side that doesn't represent these things, we actually don't want that. We feel bad about it because we desire to be this kind of a person because this is who we were created to be. We were created to become these kinds of people. And Paul calls this fruit, interestingly, not fruits in the plural. And why does that matter? That matters because these fruit go together. You see, you can't be more loving and less kind. These things rise together. It's fruit of what it looks like to follow Jesus. So here's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to take a week and we're going to talk about each one of these. And we're going to use this passage and this sort of unfinished passage from Philippians 1:6 as kind of our jumping off point. And then we're going to look at other places and say, how do we learn to be people of love, people of joy, people of patience, all of these things? I read, years ago, I think it was about 13 years ago, I went to a conference and there was a gentleman there named Gordon MacDonald. And he was there with his wife and he had been in ministry for years and he became a Christian writer. And he was in his mid-60s at the time. And he said, you know, as I look at people who are older than me, as I look at the last kind of 20, however many years I have of my life, I look at the people who are ahead of me, you know, the mentors, who am I going to follow? And he said, here's the sad thing, and these are his words, not mine. He said, the people who are older than me, the majority of them are becoming less like Jesus. They're becoming more selfish, more ornery, more frustrating. They're becoming less. And then there's this small few who are becoming like a good cheese or a good wine. They're becoming more beautiful with age. They're becoming more like Jesus. And he said, I want to become more like Jesus. How can I become more like Jesus every day? It was kind of a turning point for him at 65 or whatever he was in the middle of his 60s. And said, I'm not even close to done yet. I've got a long ways to go, and I want to become more like Jesus. And so what we find in the scriptures is that God actually cares really deeply about you and I, and he comes to us, and he meets us where we're at, and he helps us to grow into the next place. He helps us to develop in our character. So Ben and I are going to try every week to kind of bring us into one of those and help us to take some real action steps as we go forward. So in the little time we have left, I want to step into love, okay? So it's all kind of the series kind of set up where we're going. I want to step into the love piece this morning as best I can. We're going to lean into that first by looking at that first fruit that Paul mentions. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So what does it mean to choose love in our lives? We had that video come up. I choose love. What does it actually mean to choose love? Because the problem is we don't always know how to do that, right? We get frustrated. We don't know how to step into it. And that's true as we talk about all of this fruit. So we're going to talk about some practical ways to step into these things so that we can be more like Jesus. So Paul, in another letter, so we've looked at a letter he wrote to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, to the Galatians. Now we're going to go to Corinthians. So we're jumping a little bit around this morning. But Paul, in the beginning of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, he's speaking to these people in Corinth. And these people are like you and I. A lot of people want us to kind of go back to the early church. Oh, if we could just be like the early church. I'm not sure we want to be like the early church. Listen a little bit to what Paul says to the early church, 1 Corinthians 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I appeal to you, I beg you, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, and another Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's the way Paul begins the letter. What is going on with you guys? How come you're fighting all the time? I mean, one of you follows Ben, one of you follows Scott. I mean, what's the deal? Why are you guys fighting? And he proceeds from there to talk about the division that's happening in the church. And they're divided over all kinds of things. They're divided over leadership. They're divided over theology. They're divided about how to live practically each day. And they're just constantly divided. This is the great early church we're talking about. Paul has just left there and he has to write a letter back and say, you guys are already messing up. They're divided. And you and I, we know what division looks like, right? I mean, just look at our world today that we live in. I mean, let's just address the elephant in the room. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my mic here. Let's just address the elephant in the room this morning. It's not surprising to you that we have a massive debate going on in our culture. It's a huge divide. And honestly, if you step back from the divide and you just looked at it from a third-party perspective, it feels as though neither side is going to concede to the other or listen to the other. One side has their list of arguments and their facts and their statistics, and the other side has their list of arguments and their facts and statistics, and both sides call each other's facts and statistics not real or fake facts, not legitimate. And it feels like neither side is able to hear the other side, and you go to social media and you can't really avoid it right now. In fact, the divide has gotten hotter and hotter. It's never felt more tense. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Who's the greatest, LeBron or Michael Jordan? I mean, which side are you on? That's what you thought I was talking about, right? You see, we're divided. We're divided over all kinds of things. We're divided over race. We're divided over religion. We're divided internationally. We're divided over language, over socioeconomics, over age, over gender. For those of you who are paying attention to the Reformed Church of America, the denomination that we're a part, our denomination is divided right now. We're going through a general synod right now as we speak, and there's a lot of division in the denomination. But we're not just divided in sports, between countries and politics, or in our denomination. Our families are divided. Brothers and sisters are divided. Husbands and wives are divided. Parents and children are divided. Communities are divided. Workplaces are divided. And what happens when we have conflict with each other because of our divisions and the quarrels among us? Just like in Corinthians, Paul says, there are quarrels among you. I hear it. You don't share leadership. You don't share theology. You're fighting with each other all the time. Stop it. And what happens? I think there are three things that happen, but they're all the same thing in a way. I'm going to use the word disengagement. But I think we disengage in three different ways. One of the ways that we disengage is we just hang out with the people that we agree with, the people who are like us. I'm just not going to hang out with anybody who's different than me. I'm just going to only hang out with these people, right? That's one way of disengaging from disagreement and division. A second one is to disengage by insisting on how right we are. We never really listen to the other person, right? We demand being right, and so we're actually disengaging from the other person because we're not really listening to what they're saying. A third way of disengaging is by pretending there's no disagreement at all. What? We don't disagree. That's fine. I'm just going to go my way. You go your way. It's all about disengaging. Whether we hang out with only people like us, whether we insist that we're right, or whether we pretend there's no argument at all, we are disengaging from one another. And one of the problems with disengagement is that it leads to this indifference towards the other person. I don't really care about you if I'm disengaged from you. You see, the first fruit of the Spirit in this passage in Galatians 5 is love. Love. And I think the opposite of love is not hatred, it's disengagement. It's not really seeing the other person in their differences from us and still loving them through those differences. You see, the opposite of love is disconnection that comes from indifference and disengagement. Paul's inviting us to move from indifference and disengagement to love and to relationship. So Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1. There's quarrels, there's divisions. And then he spends 11 chapters kind of working out a bunch of that stuff. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, he begins to give them a picture of what it might look like to be together with one another, even though they're different. And he uses the analogy of a body. He talks about unity. This is in chapter 12. He says this, just as one body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Jesus Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So Paul names the divisions. We have them. We're different from each other, and we're fighting. And then he begins to talk about those things, and he says, here's the picture. Here's the picture out there of who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be one body. We're supposed to be one in Christ. Let's pursue that together. And then you and I ask, hopefully, the question, how? Okay, I get you, Paul. I get that we're divided. I understand the quarrels. I understand the differences, and you want us to be one body even though we're different. But how? And I love Paul's response at the very end of chapter 12. He says these words, and now let me show you a more excellent way. How? Well, here's an excellent way. It's not the way you've been doing it. It's not the fighting. It's not the hanging out with people that are just like you. It's not the pretending there's no conflict. Let me show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into this passage that you'll hear if you go to any weddings probably this summer. It's often used as a wedding passage, but it's about conflict in the church. That's the context it comes out of. And he says this, here's how. Here's the excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You see, what Paul says is disengagement isn't the right thing to do. Fighting isn't the right thing to do. Hanging out with the people that are like you isn't the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to love, is to press into relationship. And I want to give you a phrase this morning that I hope will be a little bit challenging to you. And it's this phrase. Perhaps it's better to be loving than to be right. Perhaps it's better to be loving than to be right. It seems that Paul is saying there are quarrels among you, there are differences among you, and he doesn't resolve them. But he says, let me show you a more excellent way than even resolving them. Press into the relationship. Perhaps it's better to be loving than to be right. What if loving is a different way of winning? What if loving is a different way to be right? What if loving is a countercultural way of connecting beyond the disengagement? In fact, right before the passage I just read, in the very beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, there's all the other things you can do. You can prophesy, you can have wisdom, you can do good acts, all these things, but they're all just worthless noise if you're not loving. You see, here Paul, I think, is offering a radical, counterintuitive approach to division, and it's to love, not to pursue being right. And Paul, where does Paul get this from? Paul gets this from Jesus, who said, love your enemies. Think about that. If anybody was right, it was Jesus, right? But Jesus didn't push to be right. Jesus pushed towards relationship, even with his enemies. Love your enemies, he said. Perhaps it's better to be loving than to be right. What does it mean to truly love? You see, the solution to division isn't winning. It's not uniformity. It's not being right. It's pressing into relationship and choosing to love when it's the hardest. See, because the easy way out is the ones I told you. It's disengaging. The hard way is what Paul calls the most excellent way. It's about engagement, about presence, about pressing in relationally with the one that you least want to connect to. We were made for love. We were called to love. And my question this morning, Paul's question is, how will you choose love this week? As you think about developing in your character, how will you choose love? Maybe you've been keeping a list and you've been keeping score, and maybe this week the way you show love is you throw the list away and you start over. Maybe there's something that just angers you so easily or scares you, and you know deep down that you need to let it go and trust again when trust is the hardest. Maybe this week you need to ask yourself, who needs a measure of patience and kindness? Who needs your protection? Who needs you to trust them? Who needs you to share hope for the future? And I'll tell you who needs that. I do. I need to be loved. I don't need you to be right with me. I need you to love me. And my guess is if you're human, you need to be loved. And you don't need to be shown what's right. You need to be cared for. You need to be loved. And if you and I need to be loved, we don't need to be told what's right. We need to be cared for and loved. Do you think that might be true of the people you interact with this week? I wonder, in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents, at work, in that political fight you've been having with that friend of yours, in whatever it is that's dividing you, could you actually put down your right to be right and perhaps seek to love? Because perhaps it's more important to love than it is to be right. So my challenge for us, for me, and I'll tell you, I had some stuff happen this week where I wasn't loving because I wanted to be right. No different than you. Something I need to work on in my character. I wonder, could we partner together to become more like Jesus, to see this grow in our lives? And I wonder what practical step that you can take. Who is it that you need to connect with this week to restore relationship? I'm going to pray in just a minute, but before I do, I want to talk a little bit about communion. We have communion this morning, and you'll see there are stations, six of them, on this, three on the side, three on the side, one that will be up here. And communion is a time when we come together despite our divisions because of one thing and one thing only, because of the love of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus laid down his life when he was right. But he didn't demand to be right. Instead, he chose to love. He chose to step out and commit to a relationship with you and I. And so as you come to communion this morning, as you come to receive the bread and the cup, I want you to remember that Jesus loves you and that he chooses you no matter what. But I want you to take a different step as well this morning. As you come to the communion table, I wanted you to think about who you need to come to the table with for reconciliation. Who is it that you need to love and lay down your right to be right? And maybe they're here today. Maybe you're here and you and your spouse have been doing this thing, you and your kid have been doing this thing, and maybe it's without words, you need to come to the table together and you need to share love together and then decide this week we're going to choose love and we're going to choose to act differently. Maybe they're not here, but in your mind you know who to connect with. So in just a few minutes, the band's going to play and we're going to partake of communion. There, as I said, there are three stations on the side. Some will be empty. Some will have leaders to serve you. You can choose which ones you want to go to. In the far back on the left is a gluten-free, if you need that. Also, Pastor Ben will be in the back. If you would like to talk to someone and to pray specifically about anything, you can do that with him afterwards. Several of us will be available if you'd like to do that as well. If you've not been with us for this before, just take the bread and you dip it in the cup and then you can partake right there, take it to your seat, go to a safe space in the room. That's up to you. On the night that Jesus was with his friends, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to his Father in heaven for it and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Each time that you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took what was called the cup of blessing. And he poured it out for them after he had prayed over it. And he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Each time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." This is Jesus' body and his blood given for you because he loves you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for giving Jesus to us. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave Jesus your only son, not because you were right, but because we're family, because we're your kids, because we love you. And you have invited us to live a life of love, to go the most excellent way, and to lay down our right to be right, and to step into the way of love. Father, I pray that the demonstration of Jesus' love for us today would be powerful as we step out of this place and seek to do likewise. Father, would you meet us through the presence of Jesus? Amen.